In a world where there seems to be so many uncertainties, isn't it good to know that we have one thing for sure that we can depend upon? You say, what is that, Brother Mike? The one thing that we can for sure depend upon today, beloved, is the Word of God. This Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God said, my Word shall never pass away. And it is, as Peter said here in verse number 19, it is a sure word of prophecy. And if you look at the way that the word prophecy is spelled, it means that it has been given by a divine revelation. And that revelation is from God Himself. May I tell you this morning that it would be virtually impossible for 40 different authors to write a book like the Bible has been written and make it parallel with science and with history and make it foretell things hundreds and thousands of years before that it ever happened. It's not in the capacity of human authors to do that. But if you'll notice, Peter wrote a little bit further down in verses 20 and 21 that this is not a book of private interpretation. And this is the problem in our society today. People say, well, you're looking at that old archaic Bible. And can I tell you this morning, this book is not archaic. The very God who inspired this book to be written knows the end from the beginning. And as far back as He started moving, holy men such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, and men like Moses and men like Samuel, and men like Daniel and other prophets that we could read of through the Bible, and even His New Testament apostles and give them the words to write, God could see my day and your day, and He can see far beyond the times that we and I now live. And He addresses everything in this book that's ever going to happen in time. And there are things that God tells us about that are revelations in the Bible of things that's going to come that you and I don't yet know, and we can't yet get our minds wrapped around it. But God has revealed unto us that there's a day coming in which He's going to judge this world by that man whom He hath appointed and hath raised him from the dead, giving assurance to the world by His resurrection that He's going to judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? Because God so loved the world and He so loved you and me as sinners that when He saw us in our sinful condition, He didn't turn His back on us and forsake us, and He didn't turn away from us. But instead, He sent His own Son into this world, found in the fashion of a man, and humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Jesus would bear the sin of Mike Hutzel and every person in this house today and in this world at the cross of Calvary so that they could be forgiven for their sins. The question I ask you this morning, have you ever asked Him personally to forgive you of your sins? And did you ever realize this morning that your sins was put on the body of Jesus and He died for your sins personally on the cross? And may I tell you this morning, beloved, that if you'd have been the only person who would ever put your faith and your trust in Him, He would have still died for you because He loves you. And He didn't send me this way this morning to try to deceive you or play any games with you. He sent me this way this morning as His ambassador and His messenger to remind you of how great His love was and is. His love caused Him to send His Son out of glory and send Him down to sinful earth. His love sent His Son into a world that mocked Him and abused Him and that spat upon Him and treated Him with disregard. They stripped Him and they beat Him and they took Him to a tree and they nailed Him there on an old rugged cross. But little did they realize that all of the blood that flowed from every wound in my precious Savior's head and from the body of my Savior was a fountain that was cleansing my soul clean. It was what was shed for the remission of man's sins. I'm talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's divine word and He's God's divine revelation to you and to me. And we do have this sure word of prophecy. Peter said that it's a light that shines in a dark place. When do we need the light? when it's in the darkest hour. A fella called me the other day, and he was really down in the dumps, and he said, "Boy, I'm telling you, Brother Mike," he said, "I don't know if I can go on and press on." He said, "What those five fellas did on the Supreme Court is such a disappointment to me, and such a letdown to me, and such an affront upon the church. What are we going to do?" And I thought to myself, "My soul, son, listen to yourself. You act like those Supreme Justices have got greater power than the Supreme Justice." And I said, "I'll tell you what I believe. I'm not surprised by their decision, and I'm not going to look at it from the negative perspective. I'm going to look at it from this way. When it gets the darkest, that's when the light can shine the brightest." But let me tell you tonight, or this morning, I believe it's important that you and I shine that light. If you're in the dark out in the woods and you start hollering for help, as I would if I'm out there, if I know you're standing over here on freedom's grounds and I'm down here somewhere and I can't find myself, and I'm hollering help, and you start coming to me and you got a flashlight and you turn that off, I'm not going to be happy with you, because I want that light that you've got so that I can find my way from where I'm at unto safety. Wouldn't you be just as disappointed if you're standing off out in the darkness of sin, if you're standing off in the blackness of uncleanness and unrighteousness? Wouldn't you be disappointed if, as a preacher today, I stood here knowing that I have the light, and I wouldn't shine the light to where you could see how to get out? Now, the light does reveal some things. It might reveal some problems that I have in my life. It may let me see what I had not ever seen before. But are you listening to me this morning? You're never going to get right with God until you see yourself in the light of His holiness, in the light of His righteousness, and in the light of the glory of God. When you see what you really are as a sinner, and then you'll stop and remember that He loves you, and that God will forgive you, then and there, my friend, you're going to have an experience you'll never get over. We need the light to shine today. And the Bible tells you and I as Christians to let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And I submit to you, I know there's some people that say they're a Christian and they don't do a very good job of shining their light. It disappoints me too when I hear a man or a woman say they're a Christian and then I hear them tell lies, or I hear them use God's name in vain, or they start spewing unrighteous filth out of their mouths. It bothers me when somebody says they're a Christian and they'll be dishonest with their neighbor, or they'll cheat on different things in this life. It bothers me when men think that we can hold and have such a righteous one in our life, and we can live as we please and God will accept it. You do not be deceived. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people telling you and me they're Christians, that in the day of judgment, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know you not. I know you not." And the reason that He knows them not is because in the day of their repentance, they didn't turn from their sin and follow Him. Peter wrote in this passage of verse 19 this morning, and he said that you and I'll do well to take heed unto this word of prophecy. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the writer wrote these words: "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Do you know what's been wrong in Christianity for hundreds of years? We've let too many things slip away. We've convinced ourselves that God accepts us in any way that we are. We've made ourselves believe that we're all right just because we have a head knowledge of Him, or because we've been taught a little bit about Jesus Christ. Oh, you hear me this morning. Would you offer your son to die for somebody who is a vile, filthy sinner, who would profess your son's name but would not honor your son, would not glorify your son, would not live for your son? Would you give your son? I'm here to tell you, God gave His son. And there's many who say they love Him or say He's their Savior, but they deny Him in every facet of their life by the way they live their life. And isn't it a shame that the devil always makes those who are lost in the darkness of night to see the pitiful light of somebody that's really not reflecting the true light. And they use it as an excuse to justify themselves. Looking at a guy and say, well, if Mike Hutzel's a Christian, I'm as good as Mike Hutzel. I want to tell you something, friend. You look up here and you listen to me. You better not be comparing yourself to me or nobody. Because there's no man on this earth that has the capacity that you can feel good about yourself just because you're a little bit better than them. Some things that they're doing that you'd never do, don't you get in your easy comfort zone thinking, well, I'm sure better than that man or I'm better than that woman. That don't mean nothing to God. The only thing that's going to matter to God is, have you told God you're sorry for your sins and turned away from Him and not live Him any longer? I'm not trying to be mean to you or unkind to you in any way. I'm pleading with you out of an earnest heart, a broken heart, that there are so many that's living in such a dark hour, and there's a glorious light that shines that they can be saved from, and they turn away from it, and they don't heed it. And that's why the writer said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Well, I want to give you some of this sure word of prophecy and the things that it provides. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. This precious prophecy provides to you and I a precious faith. I'll tell you, I believe when we come to the end of this journey, and if we've had our sins forgiven, and we've asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we believed Him. Look up here for just a minute. Hey, neighbor, if God won't save me, there's nothing I can do to save myself. And if God won't save you, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And somebody might say, preacher, how can I be sure God will save me? You have to believe God's promise. God will not lie to you. And God promised that if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. I'm trusting Him for that. And I'm believing Him for that. And I want to tell you now, I've been living in this faith for over 40 plus years. And I'm getting closer and closer to the end of my faith. And when I come to the end of it, you know what I'm going to see? The salvation of my soul. And as I look from my vantage point now back, my faith is much more precious to me today than it was when I was on the beginning side looking forward. Because looking forward from my beginning, I had no idea where faith was going to take me. But faith has put me in connection with a wonderful family. Faith has put me in fellowship with the body of Christ. Faith has given me a family not just in Arkansas, but all over this country and even around the world. But faith above everything has assured me of an eternal reward in glory land. Faith is going to carry me to glory someday. That's precious. Look at verse 2. What has this prophecy provided? Peace multiplied. I thank God that in the midst of no matter how great your troubles may be, that there is a peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes people say, well, how come you're crying if you got peace? Let me tell you something. Jesus was crying on the cross, but He still had peace in His heart because He knew His Father was looking on. And we are not going to escape our struggles and our trials with life, but we do have multiplied peace. Look at verse 3. And then we have divine power to receive all the things that He has promised us that pertains to life and to godliness. Think about that. Everything God wants you to have that pertains to life and godliness, He gives you the power to receive it. Look at verse number 4. Unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises. Hey, I like the promise that one day God will wipe all tears from our eyes. I like the promise that one day God will end death. I like the promise that one day there will be no more separation. I like the promise that one day there will be no more sorrow in this earth. How many of you love the promise that God says, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly? I like those promises, don't you? Not only does He give us precious faith and peace multiplied and power to receive godly life, and precious promises, but He allows us, according to verse 4, to be partaker of a divine nature. And then if you read verses 5 through 9, He gives you the ability to add to your faith. And He lists them there for you. He can add to your faith virtue. And you can increase the virtue, which is your goodness, into knowledge. And can I tell you something? The more you know of Jesus, the more you love Him. Have you ever met somebody that you didn't know real well, but just something about him, you liked him? And you thought, boy, if I can only get to know that person better, I sure enough will like him. Can I tell you something today? If you think you just know Jesus, you ought to really get to know him. Because the more you know him, the more wonderful he is. I'm telling you, he'll put a smile on your face you can't wipe off. He'll put a song in your heart, I don't care if you can't sing, you'll sing. He'll put a leap in your step that'll make you hop high. And I'm going to tell you, if you get a bummed up foot like I got this morning, don't feel like hopping, I'm telling you, I'm feeling pretty good right now, and I think I could leap pretty good on this foot right now. But you know what? God gives you enough sense to know. You might leap now, but you got to sit down after a while and go with what's going to happen if you do that. Amen? How many of you know God expects you to use your faith right? Oh, but I thank God today for the privilege to add virtue and to knowledge, and knowledge temperance, that's self-control, and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. All these things, Peter said, if they be in you, you shall need to be barren or unfruitful. And then did you notice verse 10 and 11? He said, if you'll make your calling sure and your election sure. See, you can't get saved without God calling you. And you can't do anything if God calls you about saving you. God is the one that has to elect you. Have you ever thought about an election? If you look at our process of election, there has to be a nominee selected. Are you following me? The nominee has to be selected. Somebody has to nominate them. And then when they're nominated, it has to be seconded. Now here's what I believe. The Holy Spirit nominates you. And the Son of God seconds the motion. And guess who gives the vote of election? When He casts His vote, you're elected. God the Father. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all involved in electing you. And when you have been given election or salvation, that's what election is. God has appointed you and chose you to save you. And He's promised He'll never appoint you to wrath. Did you notice that He said if you'll make your calling sure and your election sure, you'll never fall? Sometimes people say to me, preacher, you preach a lot of security for the believer. Hey, I want to tell you something, friend. God has done it all but one thing, and there's only one responsibility He gives to me and you, and that's believing. If you'll believe Him and you'll trust Him and you'll keep your faith in Him, He will save you. Amen. You'll never fall. And did you notice that Peter says in verse 11 that an entrance will be provided for you into the everlasting kingdom of God. God will swing wide the gates. God will swing wide the doors. And God will say to you the same as He said to John, come up hither and woo! Boy, I got rid of my glasses there, didn't I? I'm just paying attention, Donovan, if you're paying attention. Usually he's about to go to sleep. No, he wasn't. How many of you are glad God makes an entrance? Thank you for bringing my eyeballs back. Let me go on this morning. I want you to look at verse number 12. Peter says in verse number 12, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Why did Peter say that? Because in the same verse, he said that you may be established in the present truth. Look up here for just a minute. You're living life, and you're going to die someday. Whether you want to or not, it's coming. And can I tell you, it's going to come not like you expect it. When my daughter called me this morning and she told me how the accident happened, she said, Dad, it was so quick and it was so rapid that she said, I wouldn't have had time to have prayed anything. And she said, that's why I'm glad I've done settled things a long time ago. I said, did you have any thoughts? She said, the only thought I had was, I think I'm fixing to see Jesus. I said, how'd you feel? She said, I wasn't the least bit scared. I said, did you feel anything? She said, I didn't feel anything. Until they started saying, oh my, oh my. And she said, then I saw the blood everywhere. And the point I'm making out of this is simply this. You can be down on the water having the best day you've ever had in your life. And just that quick, you can be killed. Just that quick, you can be killed. You could leave this church today with no thought whatsoever that you're going to meet somebody out here on the highway that's not paying attention. And you could try your best to swerve to meet them or to avoid them. And they may run into you and that quick send you out into eternity. Or the very next step you take, you could be smitten with a heart attack. Did you ever see anybody die with a heart attack? I've seen them die many times. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it's sudden. And I've had many heart patients tell me, if God would let me have my way and choice to die, to just soon die with a heart attack, because you don't know nothing, it's over just like that. But I said, you're living anyway and you're going to die. And since you're going to die, does it make any difference to you where you're going when you die? Does it? Does it matter at all where you're going to be? Oh, I've had friends tell me, I don't care if I go to hell, I'll just have a party. You think? You got any guarantees of that? I'll tell you what I can prove to you. If you die and go into hell, you'll not know anybody else is there. The only thing you'll know is you'll hear the screams, but you'll never see them. This book is not a lie. This book says that in hell, when the rich man lifted up his eyes, he was in torments. Never-ending torments. Is that how you want to live? Hey, I got enough torments in this life. I sure don't want any in the next one. And I'm going to tell you, I've been burned pretty bad a few times in this life. And I certainly don't want to spend an eternity being burned forever. And it isn't an unloving God that sends you there. It's me and yours' foolish choice. You go to hell because you refuse to accept what God's provided for you when He said there's a light of prophecy that shines for you. When it comes your time to die, it ain't going to matter to you who's watching. It ain't going to matter to you who's looking. You know something that I've noticed in death? People's pride goes. But I've noticed that while they're living, they got so much pride, they're afraid, what will people think if I walk the aisle? What difference does it make what they think? And why do you care? Why don't you decide what you want to do about where you're going to spend eternity? And listen, does it make any sense to you to play a game with this thing? I mean, pretend you got religion because you go to church once in a while. I'm here to tell you this morning, there are hundreds of people in churches today. If Christ comes, they'll go to hell. Because they've never been saved. They've never been saved. And can I tell you, there's some sitting in churches that when they were little kids, because other little kids were going to the altar during Bible schools and during youth camps, and during special events, they went to the altar and prayed with them, and they all hugged, and they all had the Kumbaya songs going on. And they had no real experience with Jesus Christ. I was one of those until I was 18 years old. But I'm sure glad on that night that the light of God shined so brightly in my heart. And I saw the condition of my soul. And I knew I was lost. And I knew there was only one chance and one hope. And that hope was in Jesus Christ. And I found out the minute I asked Him, He saved me. I have a memory of my past, and the devil tries to use it on me. But you know what? I'm glad every time that I go to tell God how sorry I am for my past, God says, what are you talking about? I done forgave you of that. I've cast that behind my back. How many of you are glad God never remembers it against you? So you see, Peter says God wants to fix an entrance for you. Well, let me give you these three things and then I'm done. This prophecy is important as a light that shines in a dark place. Why did he use the word dark place? Because the prophecy said there's a day coming in Micah 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. When the prophets of the world will cause my people to err. Did you hear that? When the prophets of the world will cause my people to err. How will they do that? God said, therefore, the night shall be unto you that shall not have it. You shall not have a vision, saith the Lord. He's talking to the false prophets. It shall be dark unto you. The sun will go down over the prophets, and that day shall be dark over them. They can't preach of His true light. Jesus Himself said, if the light that is in us be darkness, how great is the darkness? Matthew 6 and 23. When the light is shining, but the darkness cannot comprehend it, how about that? Do you know why Jesus said those words? Jesus said He made the world, and the world knew Him not. He came into the world He made, and the world was full of darkness, but He was the light that came into the world. But the darkness could not comprehend that light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And men will not come to the light because the light reveals our deeds. But the light is given to us so that we can clearly see how that we need to get things right. What's the day, Don? Have you ever been camped out or fishing or been out in the woods hunting. And been up early, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but my grandpa used to take us boys out, and he'd say, "Boys, the darkest hour is just before dawn." And he said, "There's something that you need to learn that a lot of people pay no attention to." He said, "You watch a campfire 1 hour before daylight. It's hard to keep it lit. Because the darkness is so heavy that it absorbs a lot of oxygen. And a fire needs oxygen to burn." And I've noticed a lot of times when we'd try to build a fire, we'd have to work at it in that last hour just to keep it going. And have you ever been out and felt how cool it gets right before the daylight? Boy, I'm telling you, when you begin to see the shades of light coming up, you welcome the day dawning. Amen? You welcome the day dawning. Do you know why Jesus is the day dawn? It's because when He came into this earth, the earth was so full of darkness of sin that when He appeared on the scene, He was the dawning of a new day. And the book of Revelation refers not only to Him as the day dawn, but it refers to Him as the day star. The day star. The very star that the wise men followed into the city of Bethlehem, and they saw Christ there. They said, "We have followed His star, and it has led us to where He is." He is a star of brilliance and a star of beauty. He is a star that succeeds the darkness of night, and He ushers in another day. Revelation 2:28 and 22:16 says, Jesus Christ is the morning star. And as the morning star, and this is something else I didn't know, my granddad showed it to me. He said, "I'll tell you how you can always tell when morning's coming too." He said, "Look around. There's always a morning star." And granddad didn't just tell us those things just for the sake of giving us a lesson about astronomy or about science. Grandpa would say, "The morning star tells you the day's coming. The day's fixing to arrive." When Jesus appeared on the scene here in the earth, you know what He came as the day dawn, day star to tell the world? "I fixed it so you don't have to remain in darkness the rest of your life." And if you think it was a glorious rising of the day and a glorious star when He came the first time, wait till you see Him the next time. Now I want you to close your Bibles and look up here and listen to me as I close the sermon. When Peter wrote this passage, and I started my text in verse 16, Peter said, "I think it's necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of some things. That we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty and of His glory. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount," what Peter was referring to was that day that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mount where He would be transfigured in their presence. When they was up there, the Bible says that they fell into a deep sleep and they saw two men come and talk with Jesus. One of them was Moses. One of them was Elijah. And they talked of Jesus, of His soon death that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. While they were watching Jesus and listening to Him speak with Moses and Elijah, they saw this cloud that moved in that overshadowed them. And out of the cloud, they heard a powerful voice. Peter writes about it here. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you His majesty and His glory. We were eyewitnesses of that." What did they see? They saw His face shining above the brightness of the sun. They saw Jesus' garments so glistening white that it exceeded the whitest of any white you've ever known. And then they said, "We heard a voice that said, 'This is My beloved Son. Hear Him.'" Why did He tell them to hear? Because Jesus said in John 5:25, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Amen. Who are the dead He's referring to? Not them in graves, because He speaks of them in verse 28. But He's talking about those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in trespasses and in sin. I'm living physically, but I'm dead to God spiritually. But there's an hour, Jesus said, coming when the unsaved, the dead, will hear His voice. And they that hear Him shall live. Amen. Then John the Apostle paused and said, marvel not at this, the hour is also coming when all that are in graves shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I like that resurrection unto life. I don't have to worry no more about that resurrection unto damnation. I'm not going to be damned because I'm worthy to be. Certainly I am. And I'm not going to resurrection life because I'm worthy of that either. Because I'm a preacher, I grew up in a Christian home. But the worthy one who loved me died for me on the cross of Calvary. And stepped out of the grave and said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I've got the keys of death and hell. And whosoever believeth in me shall never perish. Well, if I had a good foot, I'd run right now. Amen. So Peter said, we didn't follow no device of a fable, a cunningly devised fable, but we followed what we know, we saw, and what we heard. And even though Peter said, we have this, he said, you've got a more sure word. A more sure word. What is it? Your Bible. We have Bibles in our homes and we won't read them. I've never had nobody in America knock me down to get a Bible from my hand. I shall never forget it, the last, longest day I ever live on earth, the feeling of the overwhelming presence of God. When African people cried, give me that Bible, man of God, and ran over me, knocking me to the floor to get it. And as I heard the preacher scold them for that, I said, no, leave them alone. Nobody's ever run over me to get a Bible. But I saw a people reaching out for something they knew had the power of life. I spoke with Pastor Colonzo. I'll be seeing him, Lord willing, on August the 5th this year. I'll be preaching again in the land of Africa. He said to me the other day, he said, oh, Preacher Hutzel, wait till you see what the Bibles you put in our people's hands has done. I said, would you say that again? He said, wait till you see what those Bibles you put in the hands of our people has done to them. And he said, there's hundreds and hundreds of people coming. He said, I hope you got a lot of Bibles. I said, I'm bringing 2,500. Amen. And I knew what he was doing. He was dancing. Glory, he said. Amen. He said, if what I seen them have happened to them through reading that precious King James Bible has done for them, he said, I want all of my people to get one. Amen. And I thought, dear God, help us in America to get back to our Bibles. I don't care what the president decides and whoever he is, and I don't care what the supreme justices decide. I know what the supreme justice of heaven has done, declared. And folks, I'm not the least bit scared and the least bit frightened about what's going to happen. I know he's sovereign, he's in control. And I'm going to keep doing my very best as long as I live to tell people how to get to him. Let's stand to our feet. Would you allow the day to dawn in your heart? Would you allow the day star to arise in your heart? Would you do that today? Would you be willing today to say, you know what, Brother Mike, you made sense this morning. I am living life. And you're right, I am going to die. What does it benefit me to pretend I've got something if I don't really have it? When I could really have it, and you can. Why not get it if you can really have it? That's my question to you. If you can really have it, why don't you get it? Why don't you try it? And some of you that say you're a Christian and you profess that you are his servant, his son or his daughter, why don't you surrender it all? Sell out. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your flesh. He's not going to require you something you can't live. He'll help you live it. He'll give you the grace and the strength. And you'll have your struggles and your trials and your burdens, your brokenness of times. But oh, bless God. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He'll be there for you. And it's all right to be afraid. Did you know that? When a doctor says you've got cancer and you're going to die, And though we try to put on the boldest face that we can to our family and make them think we're brave and we're all right, let me tell you, down inside, God can see the fear we have. And it's all right to just say to Him, God, You know I'm scared to death. Hey, I've had God lead me into some things that's far over my head. And I've said, God, You've really got me out here now where You've got me scared to death. If You don't do something, I am in trouble. Oh, listen, friend. God won't lead you nowhere that He won't be with you. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm so stirred down in the deep of my soul this morning because I'm telling you of a light that dawned one day, a star that arose. Do you know Him? Oh, Father, this morning as we have the invitation, please help those that are lost and undone, God, and